Well, good morning again, and happy Easter. Bear with me as I make my throat work again. I've got this fancy little holder here that holds my water. Thank you for the one that donated that. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is where we're going to be this morning. And the title of the message today is A Personal Resurrection. All right, and we're going to talk about that, what that really means. As I was going through the Gospels, it's hard for me. I still consider myself to be an inexperienced pastor, right? That's something in my DNA. I've talked about it before, like I'm inferior to other senior pastors that have been doing stuff longer. But it revealed to me when I was reading through it, I've had the opportunity to get to preach through each one of the Gospels accounts of the resurrection numerous times since I've been preaching. And so this one just is one of my favorites, and it came back to me this time, and I was like, you know what? I am going to just, this last week, I just read through all the gospel accounts, and I said, Lord, what am I supposed to talk about? And this passage just stuck out, and so I'm giving the Lord credit for that today. So happy Resurrection Sunday today. Today we're gonna be looking at the resurrection, but we're going to be looking at it through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. All right, we're going to be looking at her experience and what she did at the resurrection, what she did there, and that we're going to see that we need to do the same thing that Mary did. Just to give you a little background, Jesus had met Mary earlier in his life, in his ministry, and he had healed her. He had healed her spiritually and delivered her from demons that had control over her. And from that point on, Mary was one of Jesus's, probably one of his closest followers, and she was fully devoted to following him. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, before we get into our text, just to give you a little background, it says this. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 says, soon after Jesus began a tour of a nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God, he took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits. Mary is in that list. If you go to the other Gospels, it talks about that. Mary Magdalene is one of those women who Jesus had cured of the evil spirits and diseases. Among them was Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out not one, not two, but seven demons. All right, why do I tell you that today? I want to set the background and set the stage of where we are, but so often we think about the 12 men that followed Jesus, right? I always think about, like, man, if I could just be as devoted as one of the 12 disciples that left everything. They left their business. They left their fishing nets. They left their tax collector booth, and they just went and they followed Jesus. But we can often forget how many devoted women were really, truly devoted and followed Jesus, which Mary was definitely one of them. If not, I would argue with you, if you disagree with me, she was probably one of the most, if not the most, devoted follower of Jesus. So often we overlook Mary Magdalene. She's just another person we read through as we read about the account of all the things that happened in Scripture and Jesus' ministry and all the things, but most of the time, Mary was there with Jesus. She might not have got a lot of Scripture time for it, but she was there. She had been set free from Satan's power over her life. She had understood the power and the eternal nature of Jesus because she witnessed it firsthand. And that's what we're talking about today, and that's what we need to receive from today, from the resurrection, is make it personal to us. She had that experience with Christ. And I believe that this passage that we're about to read this morning is probably one of the most beautiful, beautiful and precious events in all of history. You see, we're going to read about the Lord's first appearance after his resurrection, and we're going to see that Jesus chose to appear to this woman, a woman who had been saved from the depths of despair. Nobody would go near her because of her condition, and yet look what Jesus does with her. And here, thousands of years later, we're talking about what Jesus did in her life. And we're going to look at her as an example. And he wants to do the same with you today. So that's if you want a snapshot of the message today, what he did with Mary and what Mary did is what God has a purpose for you to do. All right, so now you know where we're going. Don't leave. Because we got a lot in between that the Lord has laid on my heart. A woman who simply loved Jesus. That was it. She loved Jesus. And she loved him. Why? Not because she was told to, not because it was her religion. It's because she loved him because what he had done for her. Right? If we're going to love Christ, it needs to be, I love you, Jesus, because what you did for me personally. Otherwise, we can't really understand what the power of the resurrection is. That's why we celebrate what we call Easter. So although we're going to read the whole text today, 1 through 18, to get the whole picture of what's going on, we're really just going to focus on Mary's encounter with Jesus. Hopefully, each one of us came here today excited about the resurrection, excited to be together with the church in the building here, and worshiping and singing his praises and hearing about Jesus and all those things. But hopefully and prayerfully, I hope that we would have our own encounter with Jesus today as we celebrate the fact that he's alive. Amen? John chapter 20, if you want to find that, and we're going to start at verse 1, and we're going to go all the way down through verse 18. It says this, the resurrection. Bear with me, I love to preach. You know what the most thing I get nervous about is reading in front of people. Number one, because I refuse to wear eyeglasses and I need them. But number two, I'm not a good reader. So anyways, we're going to go for it. God's going to work in spite of that. He says this, early one Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrapping lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in, and they saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb. Here's where we get into our text today. Mary was standing outside of the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place of where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angel asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. She cries out, "Teacher." And Jesus says this in verse 7, he said, "Don't cling to me." Jesus said, "For I haven't yet ascended to my Father, for I go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I thank you for inspiring and handing it down over all the generations that you gave us. Lord, your word tells us, and I could repeat it over and over, because it's part of your word, that your word is alive and active. What does that mean? It means that it never goes out of context. It's alive and active and wants to work in our hearts today. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, which means it can penetrate to the deepest part of our hearts. No matter what we walked in here with today, no matter what despair we might find ourselves in this morning, Lord, your word is like a seed that will just wants to be planted in our heart. And Lord, when we allow it to grow and for you to water it and for you to grow it, Lord, the roots grow deep. That's what your word tells us, that it grows deep into Christ's love. And that's where our spiritual growth really takes off. But God, I pray today that whether it's the seed being planted, whether it's a little water splashed on a new sprout, whether it's a little bit of sunlight and a cool breeze that the plant needs, whatever we need today, or maybe Maybe, Lord, just maybe, we just need some more growth today. Lord, we pray that you would grow us as a church, but grow us personally, individually, today, closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Y'all got to bear with me this morning because I'm fired up, dropping stuff, but I'm also, man, the Lord's just wrecking my heart this morning in a good way. So if I get emotional today, that's all right. We're going to keep on preaching. Amen? Like I said this morning, we're going to focus on Mary Magdalene's encounter with Jesus this morning. And if you want to see Jesus and if you want to have an experience, we can look at the scripture and we can say, man, I wish I could have lived in that day and I could have experienced all of that. Right? But we can experience that. Now, if you want to experience that, what we have to do is we have to follow the example given to us in the scripture of what Mary did. It's that simple. All right, so we're going to look at four things that Mary did that we're going to look at today that we also need to do. Number one was this. Mary pondered at the empty tomb. She spent time at the empty tomb. I want to start preaching on it, but I want to tell you the other points before we get into it. Number two, Mary sought the truth for herself. Number three, Mary responded when Jesus called her name. Took me a long time to do that one. And number four, Mary accepted his new covenant. She accepted the gift of salvation. Not only that, she accepted his mission and his commission to go and to tell other people. Look back with me at verse 11 through 13 as we go back through this text. John chapter 20, just go look at 11 through 13. We should have it on the screen as well. It says this, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angel asked her. Because they have taken my Lord, she replied. And I don't know where they have put him. So here's the first thing. Right here, if you look at verse 11, right in the first verse that we just read, here's the first point for today. If you want to call it a point. Mary was standing outside the tomb. All right, so number one is this. Mary pondered at the empty tomb. She spent time. She didn't rush off. She sat there and just pondered on the empty tomb. Peter and John, they had already left. They were like, whoa, the tomb's empty. We're out of here. That's what guys do, by the way, right? Women are better at just being still and focused, right? Yeah, she was grieving his death, no doubt. She was weeping and she was crying. But I believe she was pondering the fact of the tomb being empty. What does this really mean? What does it really mean? What could this really be real? Maybe she was trying to figure out, what had taken place? What had really happened? Is this real? Where is Jesus? Where is my Savior? Where is my Lord? You see, this is where it all has to start with you. It's where it all has to start with me if we want to be a believer or a follower of Jesus. We must linger there, pondering on the fact that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. All right, we don't serve a man. We serve a heavenly Father and His Son, the one and only Son, who has all authority over everything above the heavens, below the heavens, in the earth, below the earth. He has authority over it all. We must linger there and ponder on the fact that death could not contain Christ. We must all individually linger and ponder upon the meaning of the tomb. When we do this, this is when we really begin to understand what it really means to be saved. There's a lot of people that go around and say, well, what's your faith? Well, I'm a Christian. Just because maybe they went to church when they were younger or whatever, and maybe they are. It's not my place to judge anything. But a lot of times we can just use the name of Christian, but we really don't understand what it means to be saved. It's not a religious thing. It's a relationship thing. And when we do this, this is when we really begin to understand what it means to be saved. And this is when we really get to experience godly things like Mary got to experience. Right, this is when we really get to experience things in our life that we never thought were possible. And this is when we really get to look forward to all eternity and realizing that not only does God have good plans for me here on earth, but He's got plans for me for all eternity. Pastor Will was talking about it this morning. You see, if we think that Easter is just about a time to go to church and get family pictures and to have Easter egg hunts and all that stuff, there's nothing wrong with all of that. But if that's what we really focus on, we've missed the point. And so often, and if you're like me, you can relate, we get wrapped up in all of that to the point where we forget to be excited about The resurrection. Now, this morning, I got here early. I thought I was running late, and I was so happy to see that nobody else was here. Because I really thought I was late, which I was running late. I wanted to be here at 6, and I got here like 6:15 and to set up and just to kind of get everything. And I pulled up, and when everybody wasn't, nobody was here yet, no lights were on, I parked right out on the corner, and I was standing there looking at the cross. The birds were singing. It was still dark out. And here I am preaching about this event that happened when the sun hadn't even come up yet, when all this was happening. And I felt God say, Anthony, are you excited to be here today? And I had a moment where I had to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I've gotten so wrapped up in this. I'm excited to be here. I am. And I had a little moment with the Lord just to sit out there and be still for a minute and focus. Why do we do what we do? Why am I here? Why do I pastor a church? Why can I pastor a church? It's all because I stopped at one point in my life and said, I'm going to really ponder on the reality of a risen Savior that died for me. I had to do it this morning at 6 a.m. I had to stand at the cross right in front of the church and be still and ponder on the fact that the tomb is empty. So before we move on today, whether you've been a Christ follower your whole life, as long as you can remember, maybe you became a Christian last week, or maybe you're here today just kind of not sure what it means to be a Christian, or maybe the Lord's been calling on you, whatever. Maybe you're skeptical, whatever. I want to ask you this. Have you spent time this week, this year, this morning, pondering of the reality and the meaning of the empty tomb? What does the empty tomb mean to you personally this morning? All right, so let's just stop for a second. And let's just close our eyes for a second. And ask yourself those questions. Have you pondered on the empty tomb? What does it mean to you this morning? Hopefully, now that we've had just a few seconds to do that, now let's look at verse 11 again. John chapter 20, verse 11. It goes on to say this. It says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, and then it goes on to say this, she stooped and looked in. So here's the second thing that we see that Mary did that we need to do, right? Number two is this, she sought the truth for herself, right? Mary could have let others go into the disciples had already gone in and looked, and she could have said, what'd you see in there? And they could have said, man, Jesus is risen, and she could have just gone off of that. Right? How does that go into context? We can rely on our grandfather's faith or our mother's faith. Well, yeah, whatever. I know my mom was devoted to the church for years, and my grandmother was, so yeah, I'm a Christian or whatever. But have you really stooped in and looked yourself? Right? The disciples had already gone into the tomb, but Mary stayed, and she sought the truth personally. See, once she got to the tomb, she could have just ran away like everybody else and been like, oh my goodness, the tomb's empty. But instead, she personally went in to the tomb. Once she saw it was empty, she went deeper. And she said, I want to know personally what this empty tomb really means. The scriptures tell us that she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And when she did, she got to experience the heavenlies, y'all. She got to experience something amazing. She got to experience godly things. And this is what happens to us when we just seek Jesus for ourselves. Look back at verse 12 and 13. John chapter 20, verse 12 and 13. It says that she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot, at the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. And here's this angel talking to her. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angel asked her. Can you imagine this morning encountering an angel? Now, if you looked at, we think about a blonde-haired lady in a white robe with some wings and a little halo, all right? If you look through the scriptures at what an angel looks like, there's a reason why people fell down on their face and they trembled in fear, because they're a heavenly being, okay? They are so, like, it's this powerful, crazy-looking heavenly being. Look it up. Google the scripture on angels and see what they look like. And here she got to experience this. She's looking at these angels. She's hearing them talk. Matthew records that the angels came down after the earthquake, and their faces were shining like the sun, like lightning. Their clothes were white as snow. Matthew also tells us that their presence was so overwhelming that the guards that were guarding the tomb shook in fear and actually passed out. All right, this is how awesome of an amazing event that she is wrapped up in right here. So here are these heavenly angels right in front of her, and listen to what they ask her. They say this in verse 13. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angel asked. Again, Matthew recorded the angels actually comforted Jesus. Mary. They came to comfort her. They didn't say, you know, "I am greater than you." They came, and if you look all throughout the scriptures, when people have an encounter with the angel, normally they'll say, "Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm here with good news. I'm here to tell you something. I have a message for you." They told her, "Don't be afraid." You see, these angels had a message straight from heaven. They were messengers that came directly to Mary to comfort and to guide her. They didn't come to the crowd. They didn't stand in front of everybody there that day and say, "Hey, this is a broad message for everybody." The angels came personally to Mary Magdalene, a girl, a lady who just probably a few years past was possessed by 7 demons. And the best part of this is that they came to, you know, comfort her directly. Notice John and Peter, they didn't see the angels. Only Mary did. And you know what this tells me? That God loves women more. I'm just kidding. He doesn't tell me that. But seriously, you know what this tells me? This tells me that we serve a loving and a personal God. What did Jesus say? He said, I haven't ascended yet to my God and to your God. My Father and your Father. This loving God wants you to seek after him personally. This loving God wants a relationship with me. He wants a relationship with you. Why did he create you? Have you ever pondered on that? Why am I here in existence? If you haven't, we need to. We need to do what Mary did. I'm here to tell you this morning, when you seek the truth of Jesus Christ personally in your life, God will do amazing things. Amen? We too can experience the presence of God, because we know that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He's no longer here on earth. He ascended to heaven, and we know that he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to seal his promises for us, saying, "Look, you are mine. I've given you my Spirit living in you to know that all the promises that I have are for you personally." 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says this: "All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God." Was there any prerequisite to that? Was there any, you know, was there any agenda to that or checklist that you had to do? It said, declare Jesus as Lord. God will live in you, and you can live in him. Now, come on, somebody. That should get us excited about the resurrection. We should be challenged by Mary, but we should also be encouraged this morning by Mary Magdalene and her event, and what she went through, and what she did, and her experience at the empty tomb. Her love and devotion for Christ was so deep, it should stir our hearts to be devoted to him like she was. She took time to ponder at the empty tomb. She took time to seek after the truth for herself, and guess what? She found it. All right, well, this kind of fulfills what Jesus promised us as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, he was talking about when we pray. He says this. He says, "For everyone who seeks," what, church? "Receives. Everyone who seeks," what? "Finds." This is a promise that Jesus gives us. "And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." If we want to experience heavenly things, we have to seek Jesus. It's that simple. We seek the truth of Jesus. We spend time at the tomb and we say, "What does it really mean? Have I been delivered? Have I been taken out of my tomb, right? Has my graveyard been turned into a garden yet?" Let's keep going. We got to do what Mary did, because she gives us a great example. John chapter 20, verse 14 through 16. Let's read that and we'll go through that. It goes on to say this: "She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. 'Dear woman, why are you crying?' Jesus asked her. 'Who are you looking for?' She thought he was a gardener. 'Sir,' she said, 'if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him.' 'Mary,' Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, 'Rabboni,'" which is Hebrew for teacher. So here's the third thing that we need to know that Mary did, but we also need to apply to our life. Mary responded to Jesus. There's somebody here today, more than likely, who has heard, they might not understand it all the way, Maybe they felt it in their heart. Maybe they felt it at, you know, sometime in a church service, maybe riding down the road, maybe in a time that they were pondering their life or their circumstances. They have heard and felt Jesus calling their name and calling them and drawing them to himself, but they haven't responded yet. I know I can say that because I was there for a long time. I would sit through church services, and that's why we always give an invitation at the end. Because I know how many I sat through before I finally responded to Jesus. And if it takes every Sunday for us to do that, for one person to respond, we'll do it. So here's Mary actually talking to these angels. She sees this guy behind her who she thinks is just a gardener in the tomb, in the graveyard. And she has no idea that she's right there in the presence of the risen Savior. The very one she came to look for, she had overlooked. And I love how Jesus asked her, "Mary, why are you crying? Who are you here looking for? What are you looking for today?" You see, as devoted as Mary was, she still was searching for a dead Savior. She was looking for a dead body when she came to the tomb. She was looking for something of this world to cling to. She was coming there to prepare the body and to put spices there. She had been told that the resurrection would happen and he would rise from the grave, but yet she still comes wrapped up in the world. Mary was looking for the man, Jesus, the teacher, a man she saw die on the cross, a man that she saw defeated just a few days before. Mary was so busy looking for the physical things, the physical body of Jesus, that she missed the fact that he was standing right in her presence. But there was a point where she recognized his voice. Aren't we like this so often? Even us as believers, no matter how long we've been believers, aren't we like this? So we get so focused on our immediate circumstances. We get so focused on all the things that are going on in the world, whether it's a death in our family, whether it's a tragedy, whether it's financial problems, whether it's an addiction, whether it's anxiety, whether it's whatever things of stress and things that we can deal with, depression, that we forget that Jesus is standing right there with us. We get busy trying to fix ourselves, satisfy ourselves. We get so wrapped up in this life, stressing over life and possessions and jobs and houses and car payments. And then there's grieving. We grieve and we grieve alone and we think that nobody's there with us. But maybe we're wondering why Jesus hasn't fixed our problems. Maybe we came in this morning and we're like, well, if Jesus and God really loves me, why am I going through all the things that I'm going through in this life? All the while, Jesus is there asking us those same questions. What are you looking for? What are you looking for this morning? Ask yourself, what am I looking for this morning? What am I really seeking after this morning? What did I come in here to? Maybe you're like me and you got distracted with all the busyness and all the things that comes along with this world and even being a pastor of a church, and you came just looking for, man, let me get the chair set up and let me get the sound system working, whatever. Maybe you're like me and you just came looking for a sausage biscuit this morning, right? Hallelujah. But what are we looking for? Did we really come in here today looking for an encounter with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You see, even though Mary wasn't perfect, she gave us the perfect example. I believe that this morning. She wasn't perfect. She was human just like the rest of us, but she gives us a perfect example. Look at verse 16 in our text. John chapter 20, verse 16. Mary, Jesus said, what does it say she did? She turned to him and cried out. It's that simple, church. She turned, she felt the tugging, she felt the calling on her heart. She actually got to hear his voice, and God's still capable to do that in their life. Mary heard Jesus calling her, recognized his voice, and she turned to him and cried out, "Teacher, Rabboni." And I love the text that says she grabbed his feet and she hugged him. And she just hugged him, and she didn't want to let go. You see, Jesus called Mary by her name. He didn't say, "Hey, lady over there," right? No, Mary. Today, he's calling you by name. Whatever circumstance you're walking through, God will call you by name. Jesus will call you by name because he knows you. He died on the cross for you personally. Amen. You see, Jesus and Mary already had a relationship because they walked together. Right? They had spent time together. They had communion and fellowship. They ministered to other people together. She had seen him heal other people. She had been healed herself. They had a relationship. So Mary heard Jesus' voice because she knew him. And Jesus called her by name because she knew who he was. All right, do we understand that this morning? Like, once we really understand who Christ is, we've spent time at the tomb, and we realize we've sought the truth for ourselves, and we cry out to Jesus, and we listen, and we respond to his voice, a relationship begins. Once we were separated from God, but all of a sudden now, because of Christ, we understand that there is a God that loves me, and he's forgiven, and he's full of tender mercy, and he has a purpose for my life that goes beyond this short life and all the stress that comes with it. So Mary heard Jesus' voice because she knew him. John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus talks about this. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. That's God's desire for you today. You see, Mary heard Jesus' calling, and she turned to him and acknowledged the calling that Jesus was placing upon her. And he wants each of us to do the same. Can I remind you of something this morning? The risen Jesus Christ, not the man that was in the tomb in an earthly body, not the man, just the man that was a teacher and taught and preached in the temples, the risen Savior who is ascended right now, and he's sitting in heaven with all authority, that includes to forgive you of any sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit, the authority to make you holy and faultless before a perfect God. Pastor Will preached on this morning talking about being justified in Romans. I heard it preached one time, and I love it. Justified, what it means, just as if you never sinned. You're justified. It blows our mind. The risen Jesus Christ wants a relationship with you today. All right, he doesn't require you to be a Baptist. I didn't hear anybody go, you know. He doesn't require you to dress a certain way to come into his presence. He doesn't require you to fix yourself before you come to him. He doesn't care if you sing hymns from the 1800s or the newest worship song that's out on the contemporary Christian radio. None of that matters. What matters is whether you respond to Jesus calling you. I had it written in my old Bible, and it said, and I've talked about it before, all that matters in my life is if I do what God has called me to do. That's all that matters. And it all starts with answering his call when he says, Anthony, what are you looking for? I'm right here. I believe there's somebody here today that Jesus is asking them, what are you looking for? If it's anything other than Jesus, I heard it said once, it's going to be like decaf coffee. It just doesn't deliver. You will never find peace. You will never find purpose in your life, and you're not going to experience peace for all eternity with God if you try to do anything to find peace and fulfillment in your life and to find peace with God and to find your real purpose if it's outside of anything other than Jesus. It's not going to deliver. Jesus wants us to spend time with him. He wants to spend time with you, to have a real relationship with you that expands so far beyond a Sunday morning church service. Every day, he wants to walk with you through this life and be right there beside you and say, why are you crying? I'm here with you. I got you. Because I've got a purpose for you through this. And I'll even take this pain. I'll take this addiction. I'll take this stress. I'll take all these things, and I'll use it for something to help somebody else find me and to grow you, whatever it could be. What are you looking for? We need to receive that truth this morning, that God wants a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 and 18 back in our text. John chapter 20, verse 17 and 18. We have to keep going. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. Here's the fourth thing that Mary does that we need to do, right? James said, don't just go read the word. Be a doer of the word. Apply it to your life. Let's do what Jesus, what Mary gives us the example in God's word. We're supposed to do what it says. So here's Mary, full of joy, full of excitement. She just saw Jesus risen from the grave. She got to hug Jesus and embrace his risen body. And immediately Jesus fires off this command, Don't cling to me. Now, what is that supposed to mean? Don't cling. What do you mean, don't cling to you? You're my Lord. You're my Savior. What does this really mean? You see, Mary loved Jesus so much that she wanted to give him a big hug. Kind of like those long, awkward hugs that Pastor Will's been getting all morning. And if y'all don't know about that, at the sunrise service, I told everybody he likes long hugs. So make sure you give him a hug today. You thought it couldn't get worse. You ever been gone on a long trip? Or maybe you thought something bad had happened to somebody and your mind had played tricks on you because your family member was late getting home, and when you see them, you just want to embrace them. Oh, thank God you're okay. Or they were in an accident or something, and you're worried about them, and you just embrace. This is what Mary was doing. And Jesus says, don't cling to me. Kind of like Will's been doing all morning, like, ugh, get off of me. Right? But Jesus was trying to help her understand the new relationship that they would have. It wasn't a worldly relationship. He wanted to understand that the real purpose behind the cross and the resurrection, he was no longer just a man. He was no longer just a teacher. He was her Lord, and he was her Savior for all eternity. And he had made a way for Mary and anyone from all span of history from that point on who believes to have a relationship with God, with the only God that is eternal. Jesus was teaching Mary that she didn't have to cling to his body. She didn't have to cling to his life. She was to cling to that the purpose of the risen Savior, that she has him for all eternity. Even in her death, she doesn't have to fear not being with Jesus because he promises that we will be with him where he is. Jesus told Mary to take what she had been given. Take what she had been given and go and share it. It's that simple. We got to ponder the tomb. What does it mean to me? We got to seek after the truth of Jesus. All right, what does it mean to me personally? Right? When Jesus calls me and I can feel the Lord calling me in a relationship with him, I have to respond to him. And then what we do once we do that, we should be excited enough to where we go tell others. It's that simple. Jesus wanted her to accept her new commandment and the Great Commission. The new idea of a spiritual relationship and mission to spread the message of a risen Savior. Not just for us today, not just for a certain crowd of people. It doesn't matter where you come from, where you live, what your background is, for everybody. Just like he did with his disciples. He took these Mod Podge guys, these regular dudes, they were hard-headed, distracted. They even deserted Christ when he was being crucified. And after he defeated the grave, he comes to them and he tells them this. Before he goes into heaven, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go tell everybody what I did for you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the command that I have given you. And be sure of this. I'm not just a gardener. You're not here alone. Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So as we close this morning, I want to leave us with four questions to ponder on. And those four questions you've already heard today in the form of points. Number one is this: have you ever pondered the empty tomb of Jesus? What does it really mean when we talk about the empty tomb? When you read the scripture, what does it really mean to you? Number two, has the resurrection become truth to you personally? Have you ever really experienced an encounter with Jesus Christ? And if you have you actually turned to him? Have you responded? Have you surrendered to him and say, Lord, I can't fix myself. I can't do this on my own. I need a Savior. I need a relationship with you. And number four, have you accepted, maybe you have and you've done all these things, have you really accepted his new covenant and his new commission that he has for you? Right? We gather here today to hear the preaching of the word, but we really, the purpose of the church is to go. And to go out. Everybody we encounter, we should say, man, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you about my encounter at the empty tomb. We don't have to have a seminary degree. We don't have to have a title in the church. We don't have to be a pastor. Go tell. The Lord is inviting you today to do that very thing because Jesus is alive and the tomb is empty. Amen? Amen? He endured the shame. He endured all of your embarrassment. He endured all of your pain, the death of the cross, so you don't have to. The tomb is empty this morning. What does it mean to you personally? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you this morning, and I just thank you for the empty tomb. And Lord, I thank you for what it means to me, not as Pastor Anthony, not as anything else other than the sinful man that finally surrendered to you one day and said, God, I'm ready to believe. I'm ready to find a purpose. I'm ready to see why you created me. I'm ready to really believe that you do love me and that you created me for a purpose, and I'm tired of fighting through this world all alone. Lord, we love you this morning. And Lord, I just pray today that you would help us today to put aside the fact that it's Easter morning and just to focus on why it's Easter morning. To focus on the empty tomb, to focus on you, Jesus. To listen to your calling that somebody right now is experiencing in their heart. It's not just me. Maybe calling us deeper, or maybe calling us for the first time to say, I want you to come and be with me and my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Lord, I pray for somebody here today that's never done that, that today that they would really just open up their heart. All the walls that we build up around it throughout the year, here on Easter morning, Lord, let the stone be rolled away from our heart this morning, and let us stoop in and just really experience the presence of God. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's never given their life to you, never asked for forgiveness of sins, never come and just fall in before Jesus and say, I need you, and I believe in what you did for me. Even though I don't fully understand it, I do believe it. I feel it this morning. Lord, I pray today, they don't have to repeat these words. They don't have to say a certain prayer, but they just have to believe in their heart and maybe pray something like this. Maybe pray something like this. If you're here today, would you just pray with me? And you can use your own words. Pray, just let your heart cry out to the Lord. God, I know that I am a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross for me. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe that he rose from the grave. I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. And I'm ready to trust in him as my Savior and follow him as my Lord. From this day forward, Father, I just pray that you would guide my life and help me to do your will. Show me your real purpose for why I'm here. Give me a heavenly and eternal purpose and peace in my life. And it's all because of Jesus that we can even come boldly before the throne. So that's why we say in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we close, before we leave, sometimes I question why I'm still in the season that I'm in at my secular job. I was in training this week, and they were talking about traffic fatalities, of which, unfortunately, I've seen a bunch in my career. But they were just talking about it like it was a statistic. And this is what they said, and it just hit me. They gave us this unfortunate high number of people killed in the traffic crashes every year in this country. And I don't remember what the number was, but they told us that these crashes cost the nation, not the government, but the nation, $69.9 billion every year. And I'm like, it caught my attention. To be honest with you, I was studying with my sermon I can't admit to that. We're live feeding. I was paying attention. But this caught my attention. The U.S. government values a human life at 12. This was on the screen. A human life, your life, my life, is valued at $12.5 million. Somebody says, ain't no way. Have you seen my pay stub? Like, but this is a accumulation. No, this is like a cooperation of your possessions, your value to your family, your retirement accounts, your savings, your contributions to society, your economic revenue in your lifetime, what you did like in your career and all over all the money that you make in your life. Now, we can look at that and we say $12.5 million. That's a lot of money. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it's nothing. It's a tiny number to place upon a human life that God of all creation knit together in that life's mother's womb. Put together. God put you together. God put you together in mother's womb. So my job today as a pastor on Easter Sunday morning is to remind you of this, or maybe you need to be told this for the first time. Your creator and your sustainer who has brought you this far, the God of all creations, the great I am, values your life at a much higher rate than the federal government. That should give you a little bit of encouragement today. He values your life that surpasses any number that we could even figure. And he sees your life and your soul as priceless. A number so high that we can't even show what we are worth to him. But there's his son. Is Jesus only worth $12.5 million? There's his son, God's one and only son, who never sinned, who knew no sin, but became sin for you and me so that we would be forgiven. So this morning, before we close, when you doubt your self-worth, I want you to look at the cross and look what heaven, look what God, look what your creator paid for you. When you doubt what God can do in your life, you look at the empty tomb. Now, come on, somebody. If you doubt that God loves you, look at the cross. If you doubt that God can do anything with the mess that you've made of your life, look at the empty tomb. Jesus is alive this morning. If you are ready to respond and to share what God has done in your life, I encourage you to come as we sing this last song, because the Holy Spirit's here. Is he welcome here? Amen? Come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.